My name is BJ. I'm the lead pastor here at Adventure, and I want to invite the Jones family up this morning. If we need to do a potty break, that is a good reason to pause. Okay, we're good. We can make it. Yeah, that'd be great. Just a few of you guys. So I'll let the Jones share a little bit more of their story, but I've invited them up just to give you an opportunity to share a little bit about what's going on in their life and some changes taking place. Go for it, Brandon. I think you're good.
You think I'm good?
I think so. Is he good?
Can you hear that?
Okay, all right. I can hear you now.
My name's Brandon. Most of you guys know our family. You've seen one of us hanging around church, I'm sure. We have made a decision for our family and our lives that we are going to be moving to Montana. And I have been there the past couple weeks working already at my new job. And, yeah, Benjamin, let's not mess with that. He's been watching it all service, hoping to get up here. Hey, come here. How's that? Just wanted to explain a little bit kind of the backstory of kind of what's been going on. The past few years have been pretty rough on us, our family, just with selling our business, which led to a lawsuit, which went ongoing for a couple of years. Just really kind of reeling from that. And in the midst of all that, Amanda had gotten cancer, and fortunately we were able to have surgery to fix that. But obviously lingering complications from that as well. And then I got in a car accident, so that kind of set us back a little bit. And earlier this year, we found out that we were going to be having a seventh child, but he didn't make it past 16 weeks. So just a lot of things kind of hit us all really close together. And we just made a decision that, you know, we just kind of want to pull back a little bit from life, kind of regroup as a family. And Amanda's always had her heart set on Montana, so we just kind of explored that a little bit. And I just think that it's a good place for our family to be together. Kind of heal a bit and just to take that time to do it. So it's not necessarily we're running away or something like that, but I think it's just a time for us to kind of get closer. We've always been a tight-knit family, and it's just kind of where we're at with that. So they're not crying necessarily because we're moving. It's just obviously just a lot of the emotion that's just kind of built up over the past few years with stuff like that. So that's where we're at. And so they'll be here for a few more weeks. But I'm going back, driving back after service here. I just came back for the weekend because Benjamin's turning three. So, right?
It's like, I'm busy lockpicking, Dad.
Oh, he got it. He's good.
Yeah, he made it in. Thank you for sharing. Yeah. I know that's a lot to carry and a lot to share, but I wanted Brennan and Amanda just to share some of their journey with you. I've been aware of some of it and had the opportunity to just walk with them and pray with them through it, but I think the whole point of having a church family is having the opportunity to invite other people to pray, to join them in the journey. I asked them to come and share, you know, that they were leaving because you guys are part of the church family, and you have been, and there was a time where God called you away, and he called you back, and the message that we want to send is you guys are always welcome, always welcome. And so, like I said, the family's going to be here for a couple weeks still. I encourage you, reach out, pray with them. And my prayer, and I'm going to pray with them in a moment here, and I invite you to join me, but my prayer has been that this will be a time of healing and kind of sabbatical for them as a family. And I've been encouraged by just the amount of courage it takes to make a decision like that. you know, as a family to go, we need a time of rest, we need a time of healing. And that's the kind of love and support of a family that I would want to have in my family. So if you guys want to, anybody who wants to come join, I'm just going to pray over them in service as we kind of send them off. If you want to come and give some hugs and snuggle and pray, this is what being a church family is all about. So... don't be shy, get comfortable. The more people we have, the less likely Benjamin will be able to get to the guitars. All right. I'm gonna pray. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you that as a church family, we don't walk alone. We thank you for the friends and families around us. We thank you that there are people that can support us, that can help carry the burdens. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit that always carries us in difficult times. And so, Lord, just on behalf of the church family, God, we just pray for rest and for grace and for healing, tremendous healing for the Jones family. God, there's so much love and... just hope and joy. And God, thank you. Thank you for their amazing hearts of service, in service of this community, in service of Acres, in service of this church, in service of you. Lord, thank you that even in the midst of all of these challenges, they've continued to live lives devoted to honoring you. God, we thank you even just for the healing of Amanda and the healing from Brandon's accident. And God, we pray that you would continue that, that would go beyond... Lord, that their bodies would be in better condition than before. And Lord, we pray just for the hearts of them, the hearts of all the children, Lord, that this would be a time of restoration. Lord, that they would grow closer together as a family, that they would feel your presence more than ever before. Lord, and that they wouldn't ever hesitate to reach out to friends and family here. Lord, to give us a burden for them, remind us to pray for them, to love them and support them. We thank you for the Jones family. God, would you go before them now? And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Do you mind taking that back for you? Thanks, man. I love that we're a church family that fights for each other. I love that when I say, hey, come up on stage, the whole church comes. I love that. That's a really good thing. We're a church that really love each other. And I love that. I love being a part of the Adventure family. I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever had someone in your life that was making some unwise or even harmful decisions? Like, it's really difficult to watch that, isn't it? You know, like you're on the outside and you're observing somebody and you're watching them go through these difficult times and maybe it's a sinful decision or maybe it's not that black and white. Maybe it's just like a foolish decision, but you know, you're like, this is not going to end well for you. And like you share wisdom with them and you're like, no, like go this way. I want more for you. I want life for you. Yes. And they don't do it, right? And they go a complete different way. And I think it's one of the most challenging things that I've experienced in life is this hope and love and desire for somebody else to experience abundant life and fullness of life, a radiant life, right? But then watch them make these decisions that actually harm them. And as a pastor and as a father, I find myself in that position constantly, right? It's like a friend of mine described it as, I want them to grow more than they want it for themselves. Have you ever wanted somebody to grow more than they wanted it for themselves? It's really painful, Like, honestly, like, it's really painful to watch. You love this person, and you care for them. And it's so hard. It's so hard. The reality is, though, we can't grow for anyone else, right? They have to take responsibility for their own actions because I can't grow for you. I can't grow for you. As much as I want to, and there are definitely times where I really want to, I can't grow for you. And you can't grow for anyone else. This morning, we are now in week two of our series called Radiant. And the idea behind Radiant is that God has made us to reflect his glory, that there is an abundant life available to us because of the work of Jesus, but we need to step into it. And there are things that hinder that ability, right? There are things that impact the way that we step into that abundant life. And the choices we make impact that. And I shared last week, I asked this question. I said, what seeds are you planting? What seeds are you planting? And I shared with you this law of sowing and reaping. And the idea is that in nature, the way that God has created the earth, there are certain laws, certain ways that things function. And one of those is called the law of sowing and reaping, that there is, when we do something, there is a reaction. There's a cause and effect. And I shared this verse to you. It's Galatians 6, 7 through 9. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So if we're going to live radiant lives, lives that are abundant and reflect the glory of God, we need to sow in the Spirit. Right? But there's also an impact for the seeds that we sow that aren't that. So if we're going to sow seeds in the Spirit, that'd be seeds of love and self-discipline, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We know the results of that. And I shared with you last week, one of the examples was, for me, I really want to be a great husband. I want to be a great father. I want to have energy and life, right? I want to reflect God's glory. But one of the seeds of foolishness that I sow is I don't always go to bed early. Right? Or even, like, not early, but just I don't even always go to bed on time, right? Sometimes I'll stay up late, and that impacts my ability to be patient with my family, right? And so that's one of the seeds I'm sowing in my life that's foolish. And it has a consequence, not only for myself, but it has a consequence for my family. And the reality is, that's not anybody else's fault, right? I can't blame that on my wife or my kids or, you know, on Netflix or on whatever else I want to blame it on, right? At the end of the day, I have to take responsibility for my own actions. I'm the one responsible for sowing those seeds. And so today I want to talk about the law of responsibility. And this is another one of those laws, right? This is a law that God has placed in nature that impacts us. And the reality is that we all have responsibilities for ourselves, responsibilities for other things. And if we try to, like, blame those responsibilities on other people, it doesn't go away, right? Those responsibilities still rest on us. And the same is true because God has made us in his image, right? He's entrusted us. When God made Adam, he placed him in the garden and said, hey, work the garden. Like, you have responsibility for it. You're responsible for ruling over all the plants and the animals. There's a responsibility that was given to him. And we're made in the image of God, meaning that we can create, we can flourish, we can have life, we can reflect God's glory. Those are things that we've been created with. But equally, though, we can destroy and we can decay, right? We can diminish. And the reality is that God has given us that responsibility. And he's not going to take it away because that's one of the things that he's established. We're made in his image, so we have the power to create and we have the power to destroy. And it's up to us to decide what we want to do. And God doesn't want us to be robots. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So he says, hey, I've given you all that you need. Right? I've given you the Holy Spirit, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have all the means that we need to grow, everything that we need to flourish, right? I have the ability now to walk with God, to make good choices, to be blessed, and I have all of that. But God allows me to choose what seeds I will sow. And sometimes I sow really good ones, and sometimes I sow really bad ones, right? But at the end of the day, I'm still responsible. It's like with my kids, right? So here's three of my boys. This is at the Colts' house. We were taking their little boats out for a fun little ride the other day. With my kids, I can teach them how to love each other. I can establish rules and boundaries in our home that say, this is how we treat each other. Here's how you resolve a conflict with your brother. Here's how this is the way that we treat people in our home. This is what God's word says. I can lay out all of those things. And I can even say, if you don't do those things, here's the impact on you. Here's some consequences, right? If those don't happen. But at the end of the day, I can guarantee you, I cannot make my kids obey. I've tried. Trust me. I have tried numerous times, but I can't do it. Right? They are responsible, ultimately, for their actions. I can give them everything they need to be successful, but I can't make them do what I want. I can't behave for them. The reality is I can't grow for them. I want to so bad. And as a parent, if you're a parent, you know, I don't think there's anyone more than your kids that you want to grow for. You're like, no, you don't understand what you need in this life. And if you don't do this, this impacts this. And, you know, your kids might not see that. So today, I want to look at this law of responsibility. And to do that, I want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, you can open up. I'll put it on the screen. But we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 6. And so just to kind of catch you up, what's going on is Paul and the Apostle Paul and some of his missionary friends went and had visited the church in Thessaloniki, or also known as Thessalonica. It's in Greece. And a church was established there. And Paul teaches them all about the gospel, and he teaches them how to live a godly and righteous life. And then he leaves, and he continues on his missionary journey. And then he hears about some things that are going on, and so he writes letters to them. He writes two letters to them, and he addresses one problem that we're going to take a look at in both letters. And that problem is that there's some people that are just kind of loafing around. So, like, these are believers. There's some believers that are just kind of loafing around. They're not doing anything. They're not working, and they're expecting everyone else to feed them. And so in this first letter, he says, hey, warn those people, you know, that's not okay. They need to take responsibility for themselves. And he does that in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And then there's still a group that's the case. It hasn't changed. Now he's writing the second letter, and they still haven't got it figured out. And that's where we pick up 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. So it says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So in this letter, Paul's addressing the specific people, right? The specific issue of people not working. But at its core, it's really about people not taking responsibility. right? I mean, like, you have a responsibility to take care of yourself. Your body needs food. That's just a reality. That's another law we won't talk about, the law of eating, right? You need it, okay? And it's you're responsible to feed yourself and to do the work. And these are people that are capable of doing the work. They're just not doing it, and, you know, and they're getting fed by everyone else. Like, why would they? You know, they're like, I can just loaf around and do nothing, and then everybody's going to feed me. And, you know, I'm sure they had some really good excuses for it. Like, yeah, it's Christian love. You know, you're supposed to share with me. Like, I'm hungry, you know. And the other Christians were like, I think we are supposed to do that. Maybe we should give them some food, you know. And Paul's like, hey, no, they need to take responsibility for themselves. And so I want to take a look at, we're going to go through this passage, and I want to share with you four things about the law of responsibility. So the first is you reap what you sow. So we talked about the law of sowing and reaping, right? That there's an impact, right? That everything that we do has an impact. Well, the law of responsibility plays right into sowing and reaping, but the whole point is that if I sow something, I should be the one to reap it, good or bad. Right, I'm the one responsible for what I do. I shouldn't run around letting other people reap the impact of that. The second is that repeated rescuing can actually cause harm. And I'll explain all of these, but I'm going to just throw them all up on the slide there. Number three, the law of responsibility does not exclude those in need. Right? So maybe as we look at this, you go, wait, what about those people that... Maybe there's some people there that actually couldn't work. What about them? So we'll talk about them. And my last one is not going to show up there. But the last is, if you remember in verse 13 and 14, it says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So this idea of actually setting a boundary and saying, hey, like if you're not going to take responsibility, we're going to separate from you. And I want to take a look at what that means and how to do that in a biblical way this morning. So the first, let's take a look at you reap what you sow. So this is verse 11. It says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So, ultimately, I should be the one responsible for what I do. Right? I should be responsible for myself. I can't place that responsibility on anyone else. At the end of the day, right, it's me. Now, are there some special exceptions to that? If I'm literally incapable of caring for all of my needs, yes. But so far as I am capable, I should take care of myself. And it says... Paul says we should command and encourage them to do their work quietly and earn their own living. And quietly here doesn't mean that when you're at work you should never talk. That's not the goal that it is here. But basically there were these busybodies, people going around, and there are people just hanging around distracting other people from doing their work. And we all know what that looks like, right? I mean, like you've been at work and there's, you know, that guy or that girl that's walking around and they're just talking to everyone, and you always wonder, like, do they actually do anything here? You know, or do they just go around distracting me and distracting the rest of us from actually doing work? Like, why are you here? You know, like, are you here just to, you know, mess with us? Paul's telling us that we should allow those people to experience the consequences of their own choices, right? If you're going to sit around and you're going to talk and you're not going to work all day, then you shouldn't get paid for the work you didn't do. Right? And I think everyone goes, yeah, that's right. Don't pay that guy because I'm the one doing all the hard work. Right? It's easy to say that, but it's harder when it's people that we really care about. You know, it's harder when it's maybe our child or a friend or something like that. How many of you have ever seen a parent say, or maybe you have said, all right, I know your child's not Timmy, but I picked Timmy on purpose because I didn't know any Timmys. So Timmy, if you do X... you're going to get a consequence. Then just moments later say, Timmy, if you do that one more time, I will. Or the, Timmy, do you need a consequence? Have you ever heard that? I've said those things, right? It's the, like, I'm going to give, I'm setting this boundary. You just broke that boundary. I should probably like reinforce that boundary, but I really don't like the inconvenience of it. So do you need a consequence? If you do that one more time, you know, and then what you find is that like it's really easy to get in the trap of always saying if you do that one more time, right? Because the reality is, as a parent, discipline is terrible. It's not fun. Like, I don't like disciplining my kids. Now, I know they need it. I know that it's good for them. I know that I need discipline in my own life, but I don't like the discipline I get from the Lord. I don't like the discipline that I give my kids, right? But it's so important, and it's so needed, because if I don't discipline them, then they're not learning. Proverbs 19, 18 through 20 says this. Wow, all my slides are messed up. I apologize. All right, so this is Proverbs 19, 18 through 20. It says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. See, there's that law again, right? It says, the man of wrath, he will pay the penalty, but if you deliver him, you only have to do it again. Right? If there's somebody going around and they're doing something they shouldn't do, they should pay the consequences for it. Right? That's the way that God has designed it. And if we constantly intervene, we actually do harm. If we continually intervene, even in the case of our children, just like this is saying, like there needs to be healthy discipline with our children. And if I constantly rescue, then I'm actually doing harm. Which leads us directly into, I think, the next point of our passage in Second Thessalonians, is that repeated rescuing causes harm. Repeated that if you do that one more time, and then we never actually, right, follow through on the discipline, we never follow through on the boundary. And this isn't just with kids, this is with all of us, right? And I would say it's probably easier to see with children. It's much harder to see with those that we love around us or even with ourselves. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Right? That's pretty straightforward. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The result of not taking care of myself means that I have, right, if I didn't work, that means that I have no money and that I have no money to buy food. And the important part here is it says if anyone is not willing to work. Right? Because this is somebody that totally has the ability, they just don't want to. There's lots of times where I don't want to work, right? But that doesn't mean that I can just not do it and then still reap all the benefits of it. You know? The difference is, though, maybe you're like, wait a second, that sounds selfish, or that sounds kind of harsh, you know, like what if this person's, you know, they don't have anything, and God tells us to love people, and, you know, we're supposed to share each other's burdens. And to that I say, yeah, you're right. However, in this case, these are people that are definitely able to work, they're just not willing, and Paul has already warned them twice. Right, Paul has already said to them specifically, hey, you need to take responsibility for yourself. You need to own up. And there's a motivation in it that they need to take responsibility. And there's a difference between those that are able and those that aren't. These are my two youngest sons. All right, so on the left here is Asher. He's about to turn one in a week. And then this is Archer. He's three. All right, so I want to give you an example of this. My three-year-old son, Archer, loves his baby brother, Asher, right? Like, he loves to, like, try to pick him up, even though I don't want him to do that. He loves to hug him and hold him and snuggle with him and wrestle with him, and Asher is pretty cool with most of that, right? But he loves him so much, he constantly wants to, like, be touching him and, you know, like, patting his head and just, like, be right in his bubble. Well, Asher is not quite one. And I don't know what it is, but he has got like this Vulcan death grip. Like his hands are outrageously strong for a child, all right? And one of the things that like Archer likes to do is he likes to put his face right in Asher's face. And he's like, hey, buddy. You know, and so what happens naturally is that Asher will grab his face or his ears or his hair and just won't let go. Like, and Archer's like, yeah, you know, and he'll scream and he'll cry and he'll get upset and he'll come running to me and he'll be like, Asher, you know, pulled my hair, or he grabbed my face, he ripped on my ear and it really hurt, you know. And I look at him and I'm like, yeah, you know, like, he's a baby and you were like right up in his grill. You shouldn't have done that. And he's just like, well, you know, he shouldn't have done that. He hurt me. Like, with this expectation of like, wait, you're going to give him a consequence, right? And, you know, like, it's pretty straightforward, I hope, for most of us in this room. I'm still trying to get it through my three-year-old son. But the reality is, it's really Archer's responsibility to not stick his face in Asher's face, right? Right? And if I went in and I rescued Archer, if I went in and I gave Asher some sort of consequence, right? I would be harming Asher because he has no idea what is happening. He just sees something and wants to grab it, right? On top of that, I would also be harming Archer because then Archer would never learn that people have bubbles and you should not stick your face right in their face, right? And so when we continually rescue, we're actually harming both parties. Not only are we usually harming ourselves or harming someone else, but we're also harming the person that we're rescuing. And in the same way, even if an adult makes a poor decision, maybe be it sinful or even foolish, if I come in and rescue, then they don't. The law of responsibility is meant to teach us. And if I rescue constantly, then I never learn what it is. And if we want a real-life example of this, I think it's sad, but look at the child stars of Hollywood, right? How many DUIs and, like, near overdoses have they had only to go to court and buy their way out, and then 3 months later, they're in the same spot? And it's devastating to watch because they're never to a place where they have to take responsibility for their actions. So when we continually rescue, we're actually causing harm because we can't grow for those people, right? We can't grow for them. We may want them to do that. I don't want my son, you know, I want my son to learn and to not get hurt, but I can't make that choice for him. I can give him all the tools. I can tell him why he shouldn't do it, but I can't do it for him. The next is that responsibility doesn't exclude loving those in need. So this is 2 Thessalonians 3:13. It says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So as we take responsibility for ourselves and allow others to take responsibilities for themselves, it doesn't mean that we get a free pass to not love them. Right? The heart of this isn't like, well, you made your bed, now you sleep in it. You know, that's not the goal of this. That's not the heart of it. John 15, this is John 15, 12 through 13. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The reality is God has called us to love those around us, even those that are making sinful decisions, even those that are making foolish decisions, even those that are lazy and aren't working. He just says, love them. He says to love them, and I think one of the biggest traps that we can fall in as believers is that we think that loving someone is just a blank slate. I have to love you, and that means that I have to tolerate and I have to encourage every decision that you make, good or bad. And that's not biblical, right? But there is a responsibility. I still love them. I still need to love them, but there is still a responsibility that's owned, that lands on the person. Because the reality is, I can't feel for you. Yeah. I can't think for you. I can't behave for you. And I can't even help you navigate. I can't even navigate for you the difficulty of limits or the consequences of what your actions may have caused. Those are things I can't do for you. And at times, I want to do those things for people. I want to say, yeah, like when I said this, it didn't, you know, I never intended for it to land that way. You know, you're taking it totally out of context and you're receiving this in a way. And I want to feel for people. I want to tell them, no, like, this is what you should feel. This is what the response you should have. But I can't do that, right? Only the individual can do that for themselves, but I am still called to love them. I can't grow for them, but I am still called to love them. I think one of the ways that God has taught me is when I was doing youth ministry and working with high schoolers, there were constantly relationships popping up everywhere, right? That's just normal, right? But what would happen is that it almost was the same way every time. And it was humorous because this, you know, young couple would get together and they would come and they're like, hey, we should go talk to BJ, you know? And like it, and I always knew what was happening. They're like, hey, you know, we just wanted to tell you, you know, about our relationship and, you know, just get you to pray for us and, you know, get your thoughts. And what it really was, so they're like, we want your blessing and approval, you know? And, you know, these are like, you know, so one particular example, I had, I think, like a sophomore and a freshman come in this particular example. They came and they definitely wanted my blessing. And at the end, I even asked them, I'm like, is the reason that you're coming because you're actually asking, you know, like, for my blessing, you know, to date? And if I said no, you wouldn't date? And they're like, well, you know, not exactly like that, you know? And I'm like, well, what exactly are you asking for? And they're like, well, you know, we just wanted to let you know and, you know, like, you to pray for us. And if, you know, if you've met a high schooler ever, you know exactly what that conversation looks like. It's like I've made the decision, regardless of what you say right now, but I want to feel better about myself and the decision that I've made so that I came and talked to you, right? And no surprise, I knew that's what's going on. And so often with this particular couple and with many, many, many more after that, I would say to them, it's pretty clear you don't actually want my feedback. It's pretty clear, you know, you're not coming to look for wisdom. You've already made the decision. And I know you guys are just officially dating now, right? But you've been dating way longer than that. And everybody else has known it except for maybe you, right? And I would tell them, you know, the reality is, I don't necessarily think this is the wisest decision for you. But, you know, I love you. And I'm not going to, like, try to break you up. And what I would usually do is I would say, how do your parents feel about it? You know, and in this particular couple, they're like, my parents are cool with it. My parents are cool with it. I'm like, great. I'm not your mom. I'm not your dad. You know, they have authority in your life that I don't have. I, you know, love you. I will pray with you now. I will continue to help you navigate this. I'm not going to try to sabotage their relationship, right? I'm loving them and supporting them, but I'm also saying, hey, you know what? But what I really think is going to happen is 6 months from now, you're going to be really heartbroken. And in the case of this particular couple that I was talking to, 6 months later, they were there. And except this time, we met individually, and they were crying, and they were upset, and they were hurt about it. And I could still love them, but I didn't rescue them from the consequence of their choice. Right? And I think that's one of the hardest things to do. When Johnny moved in, I had a conversation with him. And it went something like this. Johnny, if you live here, I'll do my best to love you. That means if I see you operating in sin, I'll love you enough to call you up out of it. If it's not sin, but maybe unwise, I'll love you enough to share my wisdom freely. And lastly, if it's not sin, just not wise, I'll support you even if I don't think it's wise. But I won't save you from the consequences of your foolish choices. Right? There's a boundary there. It's saying, I love you. I love you enough to be honest with you, to call you out of sin if there's sin. But if it's just a decision that I don't necessarily think is wise, and there's lots of decisions like that. Right? There's times where we get into a lot of really good things. Right, I'm going to volunteer for all 20 of these, you know, extra activities. Well, that's probably not very wise, you know, right? And they're all good things. It's not like it's a sin. It's just not super wise, you know. And there were times in Johnny's life where he signed up for a lot of really good things. And I shared with him, and I had a conversation just like I had with those other high schoolers. And I'm like, hey, I don't think this is wise. And it was really clear he'd already made his decision. And at the end, after all of it, 6 months later, he came back, and we supported him, we encouraged him, we showed up to those events. At the end, he said, yeah, you guys were right. I probably shouldn't have done that. My life was really stressful during this time. And it wasn't like it was a sinful thing, but he had to carry the weight of it, right? It wasn't something that we were going to rescue him from, because responsibility doesn't mean that we don't love people. It's not, it's the law of responsibility, not the law of kind of being a jerk. It's not saying, well, you know, you made your bed, and that's what you get, yeah. Right? That's not loving. That's not the heart of God with us. God's heart is, no, there's an abundant life available for you. There's a better way, and I want to invite you into it. And if you don't take it, I still love you. And I'll still be there, and we can talk through it, but I'm not going to, you know, to take away all those things for you. And the reality is that loving people by taking responsibility for myself and what I actually can take responsibility for and allowing them to take responsibility for their own life is actually more loving. It's more loving than going in and rescuing them from everything and then having them not learn the lesson and have to continually, repeatedly make those unwise choices to get that lesson. So what do we do with those that are unwilling to grow? Right? Separating from those that are unwilling to grow. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. It says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So Paul actually warned those in the Thessalonian church once before. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he already warned them, and this is the second letter, and now he's saying, hey, they're still not getting it. So now it's time to separate. Saying there are people that are unwilling to grow and change, and so we need to actually separate them. They're living in sin, and there needs to be a separation. Actually separate them from the church. And so you might go like, well, I make some bad choices sometimes, and I sin. Like, am I going to get kicked out of the church? Like, how do we know when to do that and when not to do that? And there's definitely been some examples of some churches that have responded that way. But that's not what this passage is saying. So I want to take a look at when and how do we separate. The first thing that's happening here is that, and this is true of both here and Matthew 18, the person is a believer. The person that Paul is talking to is somebody that claims to be a follower of Christ. Right? They are somebody that is saying, I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and now I am actively living in this sin. Right? But the first is that they're a believer. And this is an important distinction, because if somebody is not a believer and they come and they're living a sinful lifestyle and they come and sit in the church, right? My posture or our posture as a church shouldn't be like, well, you're living in sin. Get out of here. Right? That's obviously moving in the opposite direction. Okay? The point is, if they haven't surrendered their life to Christ, we shouldn't expect them to do anything else but sin, right? Because they would have no reason to obey God's word, because they aren't submitted to him. So this includes, however, which I think our culture gets confused, this includes issues like homosexuality and struggling with sexual identity, right? In our culture, unfortunately, sometimes churches, they say if somebody is wrestling with homosexuality or if they're gay or something like that, they can't come to the church. The reality is that's wrong. If they're living in sin, but they are not a follower of Christ, we should be welcoming them, because they are a sinner in need of a Savior and they need grace and love, right? That doesn't mean that I love everything that they do, but it does mean that I love them enough to say, hey, come in, come meet your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if they are a believer and they are practicing homosexuality, that is living in a sin. They've been made aware of that sin. Now it's a different story, right? Because they have said, I am going to surrender my life to Christ, but now I'm continuing to live in what I know is active disobedience. At that point, then they should be properly confronted as a believer. But it's important to make that distinction. So first is, this is someone who is a believer. It's somebody who has claimed to follow Jesus Christ. Second, this is a person living in active disobedience. What this means is, if I make a mistake or I sin or something like that, and I have a heart of, right, my motivation and purpose is one of repentance and going, I want to grow. I want to be like Christ, right? That's different than a motivation of, no, I'm totally aware of my sin, and I just want to do what I want to do. right? The one is I'm living in active disobedience. I know something's wrong and I'm continuing it versus I am made aware of my sin and I'm repentant and I want to grow. So the third is they've been confronted before. This is a process. It's not meant to be just a bat to the face. It's meant to be loving. It's meant to be a loving call. It's saying, for example, you know, we love you enough to tell you that this is wrong and you can't continue in this. And the last is, there is a separation. And the separation isn't, you're a dirty sinner, get out of here. The separation is a call up. Right? This is, hey, you're continuing in sin, and we've confronted you, and we've presented the truth to you multiple times, and you're still walking in this. It's saying, you know what? You know, maybe as an example, it's Joe, if you're going to continue to live in sin and regularly cheat on your wife, we're not going to pretend everything's okay. We're going to love you enough to tell you, hey, your choices, they're hurting your family. They're hurting your kids, your wife. They're hurting your church family. And we love you enough to say, we're not going to pretend that everything's okay when you show up at church. We're going to say, go get things right. And if you're in a place where you're willing to repent of that and you want to grow, then door's wide open, buddy. We want to walk with you in how to do that. But at the end of the day, I can't grow for you. You have to make that decision. So the law of responsibility. We reap what we sow. You reap what you sow. Repeated rescuing actually causes harm. It doesn't exclude us from loving those in need. And there is a point where we have to separate. If we are going to live radiant lives, if we are going to operate in the abundance that God has for us, it means that we have to take responsibility for ourselves. And it means at times we need to stop taking responsibility for others. I want to invite the band back up. And while they're getting ready, I want to just put a couple questions for you. Just as application. First is, ask the Lord to reveal where you need to take responsibility. Maybe there's an area in your life that it's easy to, you know, blame on something else or get stuck in a victim mindset, and maybe God wants to reveal to you an area where he's like, no, this is you. Next, ask the Lord to reveal areas in your life where you are unhealthily rescuing others from their responsibility. Is there a place in your life where you need to actually allow others to carry the weight of their own decisions? And lastly, is there someone in your life that's living in sin and refusing to grow that God is calling you to separate from? Remember, that's not a hard slam. It's a process. But it is something that God calls us to do. And if there's somebody continually in life operating in sin, then we need to love them enough to tell them that. We're going to close in a time of worship, and then we actually have an announcement after, but I wanted to share one quick praise. We're going to continue with offering. The way that we take offering is there's a box in the back, but I want to share a praise. Last week, I shared with you a bunch of great stories of how people have been generous and giving and serving of their time, and one of the ways that I shared last week was thank you for those of you who have given to help scholarship kids for camp. To be able to go and help some of the leaders to be able to go. And last week, I just found out this last week that we had a high schooler accept Christ at that camp. So thank you for being a part of that. And I love hearing stories, and that's the point, right? That's why we're here. So let's pray, and then we'll worship. Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you just for the heart that has joined your kingdom. Just thank you just for the leaders and all their sacrifice of time and investing in the lives of those students. And thank you, Lord, for how you've moved in our hearts to give and support that. Jesus, thank you for allowing us to partner in what you're doing. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would use this offering, that you would multiply it, that you would move in us to continue to invest in what you are doing in your kingdom here. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.